That's awesome. We're looking this morning at Mark's Gospel, the New Testament Mark's Gospel, beginning with the first verse of the first chapter. Mark records the Gospel this way: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes one who is more powerful than I am, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we know we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Sam demonstrated to us and reminded us of our common humanity and our common need for grace, whether we work at the church or not. Sam, it doesn't take me that long. As soon as I walked in this morning, somebody reminded me, said, "Pastor, remember a few Sundays ago when you spilled coffee all over yourself and had to stand up?" Yeah, see, it doesn't take. They like to keep me down on the right level. I like that. I like that. Y'all, I'll tell you this, because we stand together as men and women. We stand together as people seeking to know God and to love God and to know the love that God has for us. We come as, really, we come as equals. We come as people together to understand His goodness, to understand and live in His mercy so that can be the center of our lives, and we can extend that mercy, that grace to everyone we meet. And y'all, the best way for us to continue to know that love and know that mercy and live in that truth is our own engagement with God's Word, with the Bible. All right, I'll tell you that at the beginning of the year, there is no greater way for you to know God and for you to walk in His way than for you to be engaged with Him through His Word. If somebody had died and you needed to know how to execute their final wishes, where do you go? You go to the will, right? You go to the estate plan, and you want to read the details that are recorded there. You don't want to go without a will. You don't want a lawyer or a judge or someone somewhere else to decide what to do with the property and the things that have been accumulated over a person's life. You want to hear their plan. You want to leave your plan. Friends, I don't have to tell you, too many folks go through life without consulting the writer of the plan, the author of life. We want to live our life without knowing the author of life and what He has written for us and what He has written to us in the Bible. Y'all, we know most people just don't care. Maybe they think that the Bible doesn't apply or that the Bible is a waste of time. Maybe there's some who do care and want to know, and maybe you fall in this group. Maybe you have tried, or you've gotten confused, or maybe you got bored with trying to dig in and understand Scripture. That's the biggest problem, I think, for me as a pastor. to think about my charge and responsibility for you is to help you, to equip you and encourage you to be able to walk in relationship with God and hear His Word clearly for yourself. Maybe you've started before, and so this is January, first week of the year, and maybe you've already started, and you know, I've done this, and maybe you've done this, you've started, like, I'm going to start at the beginning, I'm going to start at Genesis, and I'm going to plow through. That's a plan that a lot of people have to read the Bible. Start at Genesis, and we're going to plow through. And that plan works through Genesis, because there's great stories, and then Exodus, and it's the Ten Commandments, and then you hit, like, Leviticus. Yeah, see, all of y'all who were laughing, y'all have tried, right? And you've gotten, if you're not laughing, then hold on, you need help. Because, right, because that means you hadn't even tried Leviticus, and it gets kind of dry, and it gets hard, and you give up. And so maybe you get rid of the plow through plan, and you decide maybe you've done this, the lucky dip method of reading the Bible. Right? Like you're just going to take the Bible and say, all right, Lord, I know you're in here and I'm going to flip to something. I read a story about a guy who had adopted the lucky dip method, and he opened his Bible to a random page and decided this is God's word. And so he opened to Matthew 27:5, and there he read, Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and he hanged himself. He was like, wait, this isn't working for me. And so he's decided, I'll try something different. And he flipped again, and he opened to a different page, and it's Luke 10:37. Jesus said, go and do likewise. No! Y'all, the lucky dip method, that is not a great way for you to learn how to read and study the Bible and get its message, get its truths into your heart. This 2024, beginning in January, we're going to jump together into the book of Mark. We're not going to lucky dip. We're going to pick a book, and it's the Gospel of Mark. A gospel is a life story, a biography of Jesus. We're going to pick Mark in part because it's the shortest gospel. It's the most compact gospel. It's 16 chapters. It's very action-oriented. It's a gospel that gives us lots of vibrant stories about the life of Jesus. Mark is not as artistic or as literary or as poetic as John's gospel. Mark doesn't have as many deep character studies as Luke's gospel. Y'all, if this was a movie, this would be a Michael Bay movie or a Steven Spielberg. It would be an action movie. This is Mark, and it's going to move really, really quickly. And I think that's a good introduction for us, especially if reading the Bible has been a challenge for us in the past. Because the Bible is an active story. God's Word is an active Word. The Bible tells us that it is living, it is active, it is powerful. The Bible, through the Bible, God's Word speaks, guides, the Bible protects you, the Bible empowers you, the Bible will guard you against temptation. When life has you going up against the guardrails on this side or that side, and you know, you can feel the scraping and the paint is scraping off on the sides, the Bible will get you back to the center. The Bible will renew your mind and build your faith. Jesus says it this way, that the Bible shows us the truth, that He comes to give us truth, and that the truth will set us free. The truth will set us free, and it can't set us free if we don't know it and if we don't know Him. Let's remember this, that the Word, the truth, is a person. It's Jesus to whom we are invited to walk and live. I don't want anybody to miss out on the joy of reading and studying and understanding the Bible for yourself in community with our fellowship. So here are a couple of pointers. We're going to dive into Mark's gospel here at the beginning for a couple of weeks as a case study, and then we'll go further in Mark. But we're going to use Mark as a case study to help us learn how to study our Bibles. So first, here's the first point. Choose a translation you understand. Choose a Bible translation you understand. If you're going to study and read the Bible, choose one that you can understand. Why are there so many? I get this question sometimes. Why are there so many different Bible translations? Well, let's remember that the Bible wasn't first written in English. It wasn't written in English. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And over time, even our understanding of English has changed. You know, right here, this is my very first Bible. It was a King. It's a King James Version Bible. How many of you have a King James Version Bible? Bless your hearts. That's right. King James Version Bible. And this is the one my grandmother gave me, and I read bits and pieces of it. There's some markings from when I was a kid and a high schooler. But here, just reading Mark's Gospel, and you understand sometimes why King James Version is hard for many people to understand. Mark 1:2, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now that is beautiful, but when he says before thy face, you know what I hear? I hear he sends a messenger in your face. And that means something different. When we talk about being in somebody's face, that's not what the gospel writer means. The messenger was not sent to be in somebody's face. When they write before your face, they simply mean ahead of you. Coming in for, not like confronting you, but just ahead of you, coming before you. Language changes over time. For those of you that read King James, bless you. I don't speak that language every day, and I want a Bible that sounds a little bit more like I speak and understand. There are dozens of good English translations. If you have the YouVersion app on your Bible, you have access literally to hundreds and hundreds of good English translations. People ask me, what do I use? I use the NIV, the New International Version. That's the translation that I typically read and teach from, that you'll see up on the screens when we're studying together. The New Living Translation, the NLT, the English Standard Version, or ESV, even the New King James, that preserves some of the poetic style of the original King James and brings it more into the 21st century. But here's what I'll tell you. What is the best Bible? What is the best Bible translation out there? The best Bible translation is the one you will read. The best Bible translation is the one that you will read. If it sits on a shelf, if it gathers dust, it doesn't matter if it was just translated yesterday by the best scholars and linguists. If it sits on a shelf, or if it's in an app on your device that goes unopened, and that your phone, you know, my phone does this. Every now and then it'll tell me, you haven't used this app. Can we delete it? If you're getting messages like that from your iPad or your phone about your Bible app, then go ahead. If you're not using it, delete it. And get a paper one. All right, get an old-fashioned one. I shouldn't say old-fashioned because Paul carried around scrolls and things like that. So this is still kind of new in the relative scope of Bible translation and uses. But here's the thing. What's best? The one that you'll read is best. So choose a good translation, a translation you understand. Number two, choose a time and a place and a plan. Choose a time and a place and a plan. It works for me to be consistent with time. For me, it's the morning. I've learned some practical tips, y'all. I realized the other day that I think since 2009, I've had a smartphone. I was a relatively early adapter to smartphone. And I've realized that probably in 15 years, my smartphone has made me dumber. I mean, can I be honest? My smartphone is, and science proves that even if your phone is in the room with you, that your attention span decreases. I know that about myself. So I know to start my morning goes better if I leave my phone somewhere. I don't use a digital Bible or a digital study plan for that reason. Or I don't use it first in the morning because I get distracted. I get distracted. It's better for me to have my desk cleared before I go to bed at night so that when I walk out, there's my pen. There's my Bible. Why do I have a pen? Because if God says something to me, I'm going to write it down so I don't forget it. My Bible is there. My pen is there. I usually have a journal of some sort, and it can be, you know, a fancy leather band, or it can be just this, you know, 50-cent composition book that I got from Dollar General. If you don't have a journal, something to write with, you come grab this from me after church. I'll give it to you. Or, even better, out in the narthex, we've picked up some copies. This is Mark's Gospel, and just Mark's Gospel. And on one side of the page, it's the text of the Gospel. And then on the other side, it's blank pages. So it's like a built-in Mark's Gospel and a journal. You can take your own pen or pencil or whatever. You think it's bad to write in pen in the Bible, I don't know. You may have a hang-up about that. You've got it right here. Take a copy and you've got it for the rest of this preaching series. You've got Mark's gospel. You've got a place to take either notes from the message or take notes from your own study, preferably, about how God is speaking to you. Choose a time, a place, and a plan. You know, some people want to get through the whole Bible in a year. For you, maybe that's too fast. Maybe that's too fast. Maybe you want to slow it down. So I invite you this week to just begin reading the book of Mark. I'm not today going to give you assignments. Maybe we'll pick up some assignments later. But I'm not going to give you assignments, but begin reading Mark's gospel through like it was a book. Like it was a good article in a magazine. It's not that long. If you are driving anywhere this week, I've got to go to Atlanta for an all-day Wednesday training meeting. So I think when I'm driving, audio, I check this out on my app, which I don't use in the morning, but I will use when I'm driving. On my app, it's got an audio version of the Gospel of Mark, and it'll take about an hour and a half to let it read Mark out loud to me while I drive. So in an hour and a half, you could sit there with your book open, punch the button on the audio version, and you could listen to the whole thing. You spend more than 90 minutes watching TV. That's a short movie, right? That's three episodes of a sitcom. An hour and a half. You can invest that. Choose a time, a place, and a plan to study. Number three, understand the context. Understand the context for your Bible. But more than we understand sometimes, the Bible is not just a single book. We publish it between in one cover, but the Bible is a collection of 66 books. The Bible really is a library more than it is a book. It's a library, 66 books, we've said it, three languages, written on three continents over the course of a 1,500-year time span with 40 different authors. 40 different authors, people who were shepherds and farmers and tent makers and doctors and fishermen and priests and kings. It's a collection of poems, prophecies, letters, laws, histories, biographies written by people inspired by God's Spirit. All these books, all these people, but telling one unified story. One unified story that points us to our great need for God and God's desire to meet that need in and through the person of His Son, Jesus. It's all these writers, all these backgrounds, all these stories, but one unified plan. So context matters. Questions like, who wrote this book? To whom was it written? What's the purpose of its writing? So let's jump in with Mark's gospel on that. Mark 1:1 says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I love that. This is the beginning of the good news. That's one word in the original language. If you click on some study tools and learn how to dive a little deeper, you know that's an ordinary Greek word, euangelion, good news. It just means proclamation. It just means announcement. It can mean anything good, but y'all, early Christians, the first Christians loved that word so much. That word that just meant good news in lowercase g, lowercase n, that we adopted that word and made it the good news. I mean, it is good news, and we took that word out of the secular world and we said, that word, that's the word we've been looking for. And so we made it our own word, the gospel, the good news. It's like in geometry. In geometry, you can study all the different shapes, right? And you get to a five-sided shape, and you know that the five-sided shape is called what? It's a pentagon, right? And pentagon in geometry, that's just like ho, ho hum. But if somebody said, we got a report from the Pentagon, right? That means something different. That's a higher level. So when now we hear, you could say in the ancient world, you could say, well, here's some good news. Here's some gospel. And everybody's like, all right, what's the latest news? But then Christians said, well, no, this is the gospel. This is the, not just good news, but it's the best news you'll ever understand. And it's great for Mark to begin this way. This is the gospel. Mark doesn't even claim ownership to this story. In fact, the title we have on there, The Gospel According to Mark, It's a title that was even added a little bit later. Mark was just writing. He didn't really think he was putting his thumbprint on anything like a modern author would do. He was simply offering to tell a story. But history outside the Bible and history alongside the Bible helps us confirm what's written inside the Bible. Let me say that again, especially for students. If you're in high school, if you're in college or headed to college, history outside the Bible, the more we read and understand, history outside and alongside the Bible confirms what's written inside the Bible. You'll encounter lots of folks in your study who will try to use philosophy and sociology and other things to show you the relative lack of worth in the Christian scriptures. But I want to tell you the things outside the Bible in history confirm what's written in the Bible. Irenaeus, a historical church leader in the second century in Lyon, France, Irenaeus wrote this. He said, "After Peter and Paul's departure, Mark, who was a disciple and interpreter of Peter, Mark transmitted Peter's preaching to us in a written form." That's an actual historical account of the origin of Mark's gospel. And it's pretty interesting to me that it would be Peter's report, because Mark's gospel, like all the other gospels, includes this up-close personal moment of Peter denying Jesus. Of Peter saying in front of crowds of people, "I never even heard of this guy. Why do you keep asking me about him?" Y'all, why would one of the earliest accounts of the life of Jesus tell such a negative story about one of the church's first and best known leaders? Only because it's true. Only because it's true. They would tell if Peter had spilled coffee on himself, or if Peter had struggled along the way. There is no shame in the gospel, a gospel of forgiveness and a gospel of mercy. There is no shame in telling the stories that are embarrassing. Another writer of a prologue to this gospel says, again, he was Peter's interpreter, and after the death of Peter himself, Mark wrote down this gospel from some part of Italy. See, this helps us. History helps us. Context helps us with who wrote this book and to whom and why this book was written. I don't have my normal clock back here on the back, so I'm still good, right? Keep me honest here, Sam, okay? So this helps with helping us see who and then to whom and why this book was written. It was written from Italy. It was written probably from near Rome. And because we know it was written there, we know it was written largely to people who were just beginning to learn about the gospel. They were just trying to get a better understanding of Jesus. It's important for us to know that. Mark's gospel was not written as an academic study to be put away on a library shelf. Mark wrote to demand a response. This isn't writing for the sake of information. Mark writes to demand a response. And we can see this because he jumps into the story so quickly. He wants to wake you up to reality and the new reality that's unfolding in the world because of Jesus. And this is not like some quiet, you know, when I set my alarm clock for the morning, I have this wake-up sound that's like, it's like birds chirping and quiet music that gradually gets a little louder. No, that's not what Mark does in his gospel. It's like Mark walking in. He walks in, he flips the light on, and he throws a bucket of cold water on you, saying, "It's time to wake up. God is moving, and you have to respond now." This first story he tells, the story of John the Baptist, who is a quirky sort of preacher. It's not often in the Bible that we get a clear description about what people wear or what people eat. And the fact that we here have this description of John dressed in camel's hair and eating locusts, all that is to illustrate just how strange a character this is. But he wants to get our attention. And it's a crazy story. John is preaching about repentance, And he's preaching, and so here's part of the context, because everybody in the Roman world knew that Jews were religious people and were a people who were united together, not just because of their ethnic background, but because of their common belief in God. And so you have this story of the most religious people that anybody's ever heard of, who were like in the middle of religious revival. It's like, gosh, I thought the Jews were already religious, and they're all flocking to the Jordan River, and they're being baptized, they're going under the water. This is crazy. What is this guy saying? And he's saying, repent, turn, change your heart. John is not starting out. John the Baptist, as Mark tells the story, he's not saying, here's some points I'd like you to consider. Here's a book I'd like you to read. Write a short report and get back to me in 2 weeks. John's a crazy man. John is a crazy man. And Mark is pushing this story out front. Not so we'd be crazy, but so we'd find a path to sanity. I mean, there's a contrast going on here. You think you're settled in what you think and you believe? Let me unsettle you for just a moment. It's a challenge for us. And maybe, you know, we grew up in the Bible Belt. We grew up in a time when everybody is a Christian, right? Everybody goes to church. Here's a reminder that there's a claim. We're calling this teaching series One King, because Mark, as he presents Jesus, he doesn't want us to have any other options. It's either Jesus is the king or we're our own king. Jesus is the king. This is not an open-ended question that can be open forever. There's a demand for a response. Number four, read slowly. Read slowly and ask questions. Wait a minute, I thought you just said we had to respond right now. Read slowly so you understand what the gospel, what the Bible, what God is asking from you. You don't want to respond to the wrong thing or to the misunderstood thing. Read slowly and ask questions. In the passage you read, whether it's in Mark's gospel or somewhere else, read slowly and ask questions. Is there, in this passage, is there a sin that I need to avoid? Is there a promise that I can claim? Is there an example I can follow? Is there a command to obey, or is there something I need to know about God and His character? We'll continue to look at these things in the coming weeks, but read slowly and ask questions. And finally, do this. When you approach the Bible, recognize this. It's the only book that you'll ever read where every time you open it to read it, the author is right there with you. Do you know that? So pray for God. Pray to God and ask Him to speak to you. It's the only chance. You may get to go to one of these book festivals and there's the author's going to be. But day in and day out, every time you open your Bible, the author of that book, the inspired spirit behind that book, is right there beside you. And He desires nothing more than to have your attention, to speak to you and to apply His truth into your life. So that's an invitation for us to dig in, to look at words, to look at phrases that draw our attention. Mark 1, 9 through 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. There are a lot of things that I could emphasize, but I'm going to emphasize a couple. One, notice this, the Spirit is descending like a dove right here in this moment. Right here, barely a dozen verses into Mark's gospel. We don't see the word Trinity, but we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together in glorious and beautiful harmony. Jesus has come to submit Himself to baptism. Jesus has come into the world at the invitation of the Father. And so as He submits Himself in an act of obedience to baptism, the Father speaks, "You are My Son, whom I love, and with You I am well pleased." And at the same time, a dove floats down. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. So we see this beautiful picture of God's renewing presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. But the dove is more than that. The dove is more than that. We've already heard at the beginning Mark quoting the Old Testament prophets. And so Mark is telling us by reminding us that the dove came down and descended and was there on Jesus. Mark is connecting us. He may think, and you may think this is the beginning of a story because it's the story of Jesus, but Mark is telling us, no. This has been going on for generations. God has been coming toward His people. God has been coming close to His people. The rabbis wrote that when they read Genesis 1, the story of creation, Genesis 1, the story of creation, tells us that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the chaos of the uncreated waters before creation took place. The rabbis wrote that the Spirit fluttered around, and the word they use, fluttered, it's the same word that you'd use to describe the action of a bird. And so I wonder if Mark is thinking about creation and the Spirit fluttering over, the Spirit hovering over the chaos of the universe before God begins creation. And so He sends the Spirit as a dove to flutter over the baptism of Jesus as He's beginning this new creation that He'll offer to all the people of the world who will hear and respond to Jesus. I wonder where you are on this first Sunday of the new year. Maybe you are overwhelmed with thankfulness. Everything is right and good in the universe. And so when you consider the dove fluttering over you, the Spirit fluttering over you, there's a response of thankfulness and immediate surrender because you know and trust what God has already been doing for you. Praise God. But maybe you come into the new year. Maybe you come into the new year still struggling with compulsion or addiction. Maybe you come to the new year thinking, oh, you thought after a few days that you had beat that depression or that anxiety that had kind of cuffed you and held you back. And, well, it's the 7th and it's not as good as I thought it would be. Or maybe there's a relationship. Maybe there's a marriage. And you're doing your best to hold things together. And there's still a lot of question marks. Or maybe you know that you're living separated from God. And that you're not in a living, saving relationship with Him. And if you're in any of those places, or in another place like that that resembles chaos, I want to remind you that the Spirit of God is hovering. The Spirit of God is fluttering like a dove, and he's not ignoring you, and He's not abandoned you. And there is still a work of creation to be done. There is still a work of affirmation to be done. There is still a work of blessing. When the Father says, "This is My Son, My Beloved." Y'all think about this. Jesus hadn't even done anything yet. He hadn't worked a miracle. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't preached a sermon. And already the Father was happy with Him. Maybe some of you today, as you think about the dove coming from God, a sign from God coming and hovering over you, you need that reminder that you're already the beloved of God. That's settled. Whether God loves you or not, that's settled. And He wants to just draw you into that and work a new creation for you. He's hovering like a dove. And then see this with me. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open. It's worth it in our study of the Bible to notice unique words. words that don't happen that often, because when they happen and then they happen again, they often mean something to us. Right here at the beginning of Mark's gospel, there's this word that the heavens are torn open, and we don't see that word again. We don't see that word again in Mark's gospel until we get to the very end, Mark 15:38, and at the crucifixion, at the death of Jesus, there's a curtain in the temple in Jerusalem, and that curtain signifies what separates humanity from the heart of God. And at the time of Jesus' death, that curtain, that veil, is torn in two. Sam, that's an inclusio. If you want to take it for your inductive Bible study, Sam's doing his seminary classes. For the technical word there, if you have a word at the beginning and a word at the end that's supposed to help you understand the whole story in the beginning, it's an inclusio. The heavens were torn, and the veil of the temple was torn. Friends, that means God's letting everything loose. Why is He letting everything loose? He's letting everything loose so He can get you back to His heart. He's tearing everything apart to come back to you. Y'all, the first Sunday of Advent, we read from Isaiah chapter 64, and the prophet says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down." And y'all, here's the answer to that. He's torn the heavens open, and He's sending His Spirit on all people. He has torn the veil in two, and He has come down to come near to you, to save you, and to make you whole, and to give you healing, and to make you wholly His, completely His. And He's done that right here. 12 verses into Mark's gospel, and He's already given away the whole story. Isn't He supposed to hold that back a little longer? Mark, from the very beginning, he wants a response. And if he's going to get the response, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I want Him to save me. Yes, I want Him to be my one king. He's got to tell you the story as quick as he can. And so that's why he's telling you the heavens have been torn open, and God's coming near to you. Friends, that's what we'll celebrate when we gather around the Lord's table here at the end of our time of worship. The fact that the heavens have been torn open. Jesus gave His own body, not just to be submerged under the water in baptism, but Jesus gave His own body to be torn on the cross so that in His tearing, we might be made one with God and one with each other. Friends, it's an invitation. It's an invitation for you to know Jesus and love Him and follow Him as your one King from the beginning. That's the invitation. And it's the invitation to know in our brokenness as we come to the table, there's a plan for our salvation, there's a plan for our healing, a plan for our wholeness.